I'm really excited to preach. I'll be honest, when Ron first said he's going to do a relationship series, I said, cool, leave me out of it. I have 9 years of marriage and 3 years of dating before that, and that pales in comparison to the 43 years of marriage. So I'm quite nervous, actually. I wish Ron had actually just gone away for the weekend. But no, that's good. I'm actually really excited. It's one of those things that, you know, when you're afraid of doing something, you probably ought to just try it. And as I started to dive into the passage here in Matthew 19, I have three passages, but they're all going to say the same thing. And then dove into the book that Ron is kind of taking some of his themes from, it just started to resonate within my heart that as much as, you know, I've been married for 9 years and was dating Jamie for 3 years before that, so we've been, you know, together for 12 years, man, there's a lot of good stuff in God's word to encourage us in our marriages and in our relationships, and we need to be reminded of that time and time again. So as we begin, it's a series on marriage, okay? That means if you're not married, maybe divorced, or maybe widowed, or maybe never want to be married, you may think, well, I can just check out for the next 6 weeks. Well, just be reminded that these principles in God's word, though they're directed toward husband and wife, are principles that can be transferred over into all your other relationships. What are some of the relationships that might be impacted while we're talking about this next 6 weeks? Well, how about impacts friendships, dating, mentoring, accountability partners, prayer partners, employee, employer, enlisted officer, parent, child, and even those acquaintances you might meet at Safeway. These principles will apply to every relationship that you have. So even though the focus is on marriage this week and the next 6 weeks, we're hoping that you'll be able to translate some of these principles to your other relationships. Well, I think and I hope that, the first thing I have for you is trivia this morning. All right? So the trivia is I'm going to give you a slogan, and you're going to tell me what that slogan is. All right? Ready? Got milk. What's it for? Yeah, obvious one, right? Milk, it started in 1993. This slogan started that long ago for milk. Okay, how about this one? Nike. Nike started this slogan in 1988. I was 4 when this slogan started. All right, how about this one? Vegas. How do you guys know that? A little weird. What? Oh, it's not Folgers. Maxwell House. See, again, wait, it's beyond me. This started, when do you think this slogan started? 1917. Good to the last drop. All right. M&M's, of course, 1954, and Geico car insurance. Well, let's pray first, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word and how good it is to us that we can learn what you have for us. Not that you would have written it to trap us, but you've written us to give us freedom. May we understand that in its writing, you had in mind our very best. And may we follow hard after you as we read it. God, we pray for our deployed. Pray that you'd be watching over each one of those men and women who is serving our country. Pray that you would bring alongside them men and women of faith who can encourage them in their walks with Christ and bring alongside believers, people who don't know you, so that they have the opportunity to share Jesus. Pray for their families back here at home. May your church be hands and feet in ministry to them while their loved ones are away. Now, God, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, God, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So you're probably asking the question, why would I start you off with trivia on, you know, Nike and Maxwell House when we're talking about relationships? Well, everybody knows that a good slogan or a good advertising standard, or if you want somebody to learn something and to know it, you have to repeat it. It needs to be said over and over and over again. Thomas Smith, in his book, Successful Advertising, has actually a list of 20 times. It takes 20 times for somebody to want to buy something. And this is the first time they see an ad, people just don't see it. First time somebody sees an ad for a new thing, they literally just don't see it. I'm going to skip through 20. I don't want to give you all 20, but these are the ones I thought were pretty stand out. Ninth, they wondered if they're missing out on something. It takes till the ninth time they see an ad to wonder if they're missing out on something. The 13th time, they start to feel the product has value. The 18th time, I like this, they curse their poverty because they can't buy this terrific product. All right? The 19th is funny. They count their money very carefully because they want to make sure that at the 20th time that they can buy what's being offered. So let's open up to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 4 through 6. Jesus has just been asked by the Pharisees, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And Jesus says, haven't you heard, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. Said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, if you will. We're going to do some Bible flipping here, so be ready. All the way beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place in his with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And I want you to pay attention here. This is why the man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. One more turn, kind of all the way towards the other end of your Bible in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Everyone knows a good, successful ad campaign takes repetition. If you want somebody to remember something, they need to hear it multiple times. You just heard, the man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh, three times in Scripture. God spoke it, Moses wrote it down, Jesus repeated it, and then Paul teaches on it again in Ephesians. To me, that means that might be important for us to focus in on what God has to say about marriages, about what it means to be in oneness. Not only in Matthew, but in Mark 10, it's another writing of the same thing that Jesus was saying about divorce. They all use the same exact language. And I think the concept of oneness, of the two becoming one flesh, it's really funny because that's a holy concept. Okay, what's a holy concept? What does holy mean? It means separated or set apart, right? It's set apart for a higher standard. And this oneness that God is talking about, the two will become one flesh, is a holy concept. It's a concept of lifelong commitment to one another. That's not our world's concept of oneness. Oneness in the world is basically whatever makes me feel good in the moment. And God initiated that oneness not to box us into a unhappy relationship, but God instituted oneness so that he would give us the most freedom. He knew exactly what was best for humankind, and so he initiated oneness. And then, I think what's even better, then God demonstrated this kind of love, this kind of oneness, this kind of unity in his son, Jesus Christ. God loved us so much that he would send his son to die on the cross, to show sacrificial love so that we could have that perfect relationship with him again. So, as we talk about oneness, that's the title of today's sermon, is oneness. We have to ask the question, what is oneness? But I want to start with what oneness is not. Okay? Oneness is not losing who God uniquely made you to be. There's this common understanding, I think, that once the two become one, the uniqueness is no longer there. It's, you know, we are one now, so we are uniquely one, but we need to make sure that we are uniquely the same. Well, that's not what oneness is. God isn't saying that once you become one with somebody, you need to lose who God uniquely made you to be. In fact, God uniquely made you to bring certain attributes into your relationship. If you saw Jamie and I, man, we are way different. I am very introverted. I like to study. I like, you know, I gain all my energy by being by myself. And Jamie, on the other hand, when she's by herself, she starts to go crazy because she needs to be with people all the time. And so we bring unique aspects of who we are into our oneness so that we can teach one another what it is to be alone and what it is to be with others. It's funny that God also uses this same thing in 1 Corinthians 12 when he talks about the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, God says, I haven't made any of you to be exactly the same. No one, you know, there's no two ears, there's no two eyes, there's no two noses in the body of Christ. Well, there are two ears and two eyes, but they're different, okay? But each one I have made you unique so that you bring a unique perspective to the body of Christ. And then, and the same thing in your marriages, I've made you unique to bring your best and your character to your marriage so that you can build up each other. Oneness is also not cookie cutter. When you see the model couple, it doesn't mean you have to do everything exactly like them in order to have the model relationship. If my model couple takes their yearly vacation at Lake Chelan in order to just sit back and relax, it doesn't mean that I have to go there. It means maybe I can take some of their principles and say, you know, let's go to Italy instead, or let's spend some time over in Washington, D.C. See, we take principles from that model, and we begin to build our own unique relationship. If, you know, if our model couple reads scripture together in the morning, right when they wake up, and they do it in French, right? That doesn't mean that we can't do it at night reading the Bible in English. You know, we don't have to be cookie cutter. There's no one right way. Now, if the model you see is working really well, you say, wow, that's a great way. How can we take those principles and begin to build our own unique oneness? So while each individual is unique and they bring their own unique character and abilities and passions into the relationship, so too each relationship is unique from another. And I would think you would kind of get all these principles by hopefully your marriage relationship is not the same as the relationship you have with your kids. You know, there's very big distinctions in each relationship. So what is oneness? And I only have one point here. Oneness is diversity in unity. Oneness is the bringing together of two uniquely created individuals. And by the way, each one of those individuals is imperfect. For the betterment and the enhancement of the relationship. So it's the bringing together of two unique people for the betterment of the one. So let's take a further look at Genesis chapter 2. So let's flip back to Genesis 2 if you still have that. I'll remember next service to say, keep your finger in Genesis 2. So God created everything. From the very beginning, out of nothing, God began to create the heavens and the earth. And everything was good. Everything was good until we get to verse 18. Look what it says. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. Therefore, I will make a helper suitable for him. So when God created this helper, did God create another Adam? You know, God created Eve, right? And God, in his wisdom, said, you know what? These two need to be unique. They need to both carry out the mission that I have for them, their purpose, but their purpose in their uniqueness is complementary to one another. You know, Adam couldn't become the wife and the mother, just couldn't happen. And Eve couldn't end up being the father and the husband in the relationship. In fact, God said, this is your role and this is your role, and these two together in your uniqueness make one complete relationship. And Adam and Eve had it good, right? I mean, I think they had it good. They were in complete unity with each other. There was no quarreling. There was no fighting, no selfishness. They were in complete unity with all of creation. I mean, they had everything they wanted in the Garden of Eden. They had food. They had, I'm sure they had some sort of shelter, but they just didn't need shelter because it was so perfect. And they had complete unity with God the Father. There was no selfishness, no broken relationships in the Garden of Eden. And yet after the fall, we begin to see there is an introduction, obviously of sin, but selfishness, of pride, blame shifting. You remember the first thing that after God says, where are you? And they say, well, we're here. We were hiding from you. And God says, well, what happened? Well, I ate the fruit. It was the woman. She gave it to me. That woman you created, God. Your fault. You created her and gave her to me. She made me eat. No, that's not how it works, right? And then what does God say to Eve? You know, what happened? She said, well, that serpent that you created, that you made, he fooled me into eating that fruit. So right after the fall, we begin to see blame shifting. We begin to see selfishness. We begin to see pride. And I think one of the biggest things that we begin to see is that the relationship between Adam and Eve breaks down right away. Remember that verse right there chapter 2, verse 25. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. What was one of the first things that they did after they ate that fruit? They sewed fig leaves to cover up their uniqueness. They didn't cover up the things that were the same about them. They covered up the things that were unique to each of them. They sewed fig leaves in order to cover up what they felt was shameful. And the shame between them began to not only corrode their relationship, but their relationship with God, and then eventually it broke down their relationship with creation as well. The curse in chapter 3 right there is very telling. They were in perfect unity with each other, perfect unity with creation. They were in perfect unity with God. And after the fall, they hid themselves from each other. And then they hid themselves from God. And having been cast out from the garden, Adam now had to begin to wrestle with creation in order to produce food. And Eve had to wrestle with who God created her to be, and that caused a lot of pain and anguish. It's not really all that complex when you think about it. God created Adam, God created Eve, two very unique people, in order to create one perfect unity. And after the fall, all these things began to develop inside humanity that caused shame and sin and pride and selfishness. And the roles that God had made for each one of us began to deteriorate. And so we grasp for things that we shouldn't be grasping for, or trying to take on roles that God hasn't given to us. And this goes beyond Genesis. I mean, if I'm gifted to play music, I shouldn't be trying out for the Seahawks every summer, right? That's not who God made me to be. If I'm gifted in my home to teach my kids, but I'm not gifted at going out and swimming with them, I shouldn't be swimming. I should let Jamie do that because she was a swimmer and a water polo player. I shouldn't be taking away the things that God has uniquely gifted us individually to do just because, I'm prideful or I'm sinful. I need to know that God has created us unique in order to bring the best to our relationship. So again, having to open this series is, it's a big task for me. It's one that I still feel very underqualified to teach on. And I think that's, because, there's no perfect marriage. There's no perfect relationship. And if you have one, please tell me so I can start gleaning information. I'm not gonna copy you, but I'll model after you and I'll put those characteristics to work in my marriage. But there's no perfect marriage. There's no perfect relationship. There's no perfect union because of sin. And so to try to give you as many principles as I can in 30 minutes actually just boils down to 3. And I want to start in Philippians chapter 2. So turn all the way back to, we don't have to go back to Genesis, don't worry. But Philippians chapter 2. Of course I put that there. This is starting in verse 5 of chapter 2. I think we read chapter 2 here and we get this picture of who Jesus is. And it's a cool hymn that was probably sung back in the first century church. And there's all these cool writings about verses 6 through 11. But I want you to pay attention to verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I'm going to repeat that again. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So this hymn is meant to teach us about how we are to relate to one another. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Verses 6 through 8 there. So if we're talking about oneness, we're saying it's diversity and unity. And y'all probably get the concept. You're each unique. You bring your unique gifts and abilities and passions into your relationship and make that one great relationship. No matter if it's a marriage or if it's a friendship, you are bringing your unique character into that relationship. What does oneness take? How do we actually get to a place where we are in unity through our diversity? Well, first, just like Jesus, it takes humility. Now, how many of you find it easy to be humble? Like, you just wake up in the morning and you are humble. I haven't met anybody who just wakes up in the morning and humility is their first instinct. Man, my first instinct is, I need to go get some food, and it's all about me. My wife calls it airplane mode, and I love it because we have two kids, and airplane mode is when you put your mask on before you put the other's mask on, you know? And so we'll sit down to eat, and Greta's just like, I need food, and Jamie's just like digging in, and I'm like, what's going on? She's like, airplane mode right now. But the thing is, we need to take humility into each one of our relationships. If Christ, as our supreme example, what does it say there in verse 5? In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. So with Christ as your example, Christ, who being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself to death on a cross. He humbled himself to the ultimate humiliation of death on a cross. If that's our example and we're supposed to have his mindset, then I think one of our first characteristics of oneness should be humility. Humility sometimes is sacrificial. And I'll be honest, humility in our culture is not very humiliating. Humility right now for us really looks like admitting our weaknesses, being others-centered, a little bit of sacrifice. Humility doesn't cost a whole lot. But when we are humble and we're others-centered, we begin to see great bounds and leaps being taken in our relationships with one another. The second is trust. Are you trustworthy? Do you think your spouse thinks you're trustworthy? Do you do the things in order to gain trust with your spouse, with your friend? Do you, when you're just with your other friends, you know, and your spouse is maybe with their friends, and you're talking about your spouse, do you build them up in such a way that your spouse knows they can trust what you're saying? When your spouse asks you to finish a task, do you do it? Do you do it to your best ability so that they can trust you with other requests? Trust is a huge thing. We need to be able to trust one another. And if you're having a hard time finding it, you know, hard time trusting your spouse or your friend, you need to take a step back and say, what is it? And you need to have that honest conversation about what it means to trust one another. And finally, vulnerability. Guys don't like that I just put that up there. But do you share your needs? Do you share your struggles? Do you share your joys? And do you share your experiences with your spouse? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I mean, how many of you wives like to be kept at arm's length when it comes to those things? None, right? Guys, how many of you enjoy not experiencing, I like to come over farther. How many of you guys like enjoy experiencing what your wife experiences, and yet when they don't bring you into that experience, you just, okay, I'm fine with that. No, vulnerability is a huge deal. We need to be able to share our needs and share our struggles. We need to be able to share our joys, and it comes back to number two there. We need to know that when we share those things, we can trust that our companion is not going to go out and share them with the rest of the world. You guys remember what Genesis 2:25 says? man and the woman, they were naked and they felt no shame. Ron toyed with calling this series Naked and Unashamed. I wish he had. It's a good title. But it's not just the physical naked and unashamed, which they were, but it's an emotional and a psychological understanding that when I share my needs and my struggles and my joys, I trust my companion, I trust my spouse to take those things in stride, not to share them with the rest of the world, but to encourage me, to lift me up, to share in the experience of life together. So I'll just leave you with one parting thought. If you have already checked out and you don't get 99% of what was said today, which, you know, I do that too, I want you to take 1% home with you today. Just 1%. If the last 30 minutes you've lost 99% of what I said, I want you to take 1% home. Oneness is the idea that we take our cue from Jesus. Right there in Philippians 2, verse 5. The same mindset of Christ. Take up humility. Be other-centered. Bring our uniqueness to the best of our abilities to the relationship in order to better our relationship. The 1% that I want you to remember as you go home today is be humble. Relationships start with humility. I think every single one of them does. If you can remember back to junior high days, some are a little farther away from junior high days. There's some junior highers back there right now. Remember that first conversation you had with that friend and how terrifying it might have been? You had to humble yourself. And you had to bring who you were to the relationship. And we need to get back to that a little bit with our marriages. We need to be humble. We need to trust each other. We need to be trustworthy. And we need to be vulnerable. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. As we walk away from our time here, this hour, God, we pray that you would keep us mindful of how we can better our relationships with our uniqueness. God, and help us to have the mind of Christ. That we would bear humility, that we would be trustworthy and be vulnerable. God, not so that we would receive glory and honor or accolades from our spouse, but so that you, our Creator, our King, our Sovereign Lord, would receive all the glory and all the honor. So, in your name we pray. Amen.